Thank you so much for joining us on the River City Church podcast. If you're blessed by this message today, we would love to hear from you. Check out our website at rivercitychurch.cc and let us know what God is doing in your life. If you would like to support this ministry financially, click the giving link on our website and choose the best option for you. Thank you again for joining us today. We hope you enjoy the message.
Merry Christmas. Go ahead and turn to your neighbor, tell them this, say you're lucky you got to sit by me today. Let them know, huh? They're lucky they got to hang out with you. And I'm glad to be in the house of God. I'm excited to get to deliver the word to you for a few moments here. And I don't know about you, but I've already had a great weekend. Yesterday, somebody gave me some tickets to the UK game. So Jesse and I went up and saw the game. I'll tell you, when you bring me tickets, I pray extra hard for you that week. All right? I'm like, bless them in Jesus' mighty name. And last night, I came home from the UK game, and one of my favorite movies was on, an old John Wayne movie called Rooster Cogburn. If I got any old John Wayne fans out here, man, I've seen it 1,000 times, and I got to watch the Duke win again for the 1,000th time last night. You know, the Duke always wins, and Jesus always wins. Somebody say amen to that. Hey, if you have your Bible on you today, I want you to go ahead and open it up. Let's go to the Gospel of St. Matthew, all right? We're going to go to the Gospel of St. Matthew, and we're going to open it up to Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to read just a couple of verses together. And while you're moving there, I want to go ahead and entitle today's message. I want to call the message Together. Everybody say this out loud. Just say together. Come on, say it one more time. Together. I believe this. I believe we're better together than we are apart. And Jesus taught that heavily. Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. These are the words of the Lord to us. He says this. He says, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask. Come on, it's a big promise. Anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. If two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done by my Father in heaven. Jesus gave us this promise. If we ask of him anything that we come into agreement with, that we get in alignment about, that we're focused on and we got our faith pushed to, if we come together, agree on anything, everybody say anything. Man, he said if you can get in faith, like faith begins where the will of God is known. So we're talking about something that's the will of God, that's approved by the word of God. If he can get us together as a people, get us together as a group, get us together as a team, and get us in agreement, and if we ask him together, that there's something about being together that's supernatural whenever you start to pray. There's something about being together that's supernatural whenever you're doing family life. Come on, we can live in the same house, but we can be apart. Somebody say amen to that. And it's totally different whenever you're together. Something about working, not just working on the same company or working for the same outfit, but working together. And the same is true in prayer. Whenever we get together, powerful things happen. So I believe that we ought to be a church that's in agreement. We ought to be a church that's headed in the same direction. We ought to be a church with our eyes on the prize. And come on, our prize is bringing Jesus to the world. Somebody give God a hand clap if you believe that's what we're called to do. We bring Jesus to the world. And we do it together. And he said this, if you agree on anything, it'll be done for you by my Father in heaven. Just so you'll know this as a point of prayer, John Tatum, who's our youth director and going to be leading the Henderson campus that's coming up, his daughter Peyton had a little attack in her kidneys, some type of the strep virus, went after her kidneys a little bit. She's in the hospital up in Norton's in Louisville, but they got a good report yesterday that she's going to get cleaned up. The virus works its way out after so many weeks, but I want you to go ahead and pray and believe God for supernatural healing for that baby. Just give the Lord a hand clap if you want to believe in advance that child. Let's touch and agree, amen, that our families are healthy and strong. And pray for John, pray for Tabitha. If y'all are watching right now, we love you guys. We're believing God with you. So he said if we ask those things together, it'll be done. Somebody say it's done. All right, the next verse he says this. He says, for where two or three are gathered together. Come on, somebody say together. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So he promises if we get in agreement and pray, he'll do it for us. And then he promises if we gather together in the name of Jesus that he will be there in the midst of us. I've got good news for you today. We are not alone in this room. It's not just us, humanity, in this room. Whenever we come together, and we come together not just in any name, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, God's presence, God's power, God's ability, God's person is here in the room with us. We are not alone. Look at your neighbor and tell them today, God is here. Just let them know God is here. There's a power in coming together. There's a power in being in the room. Right now, we're not just in any room. It's not a common place. You're in a sacred space right now. And I believe with all of my heart, I like making church casual, making it where people can come in and feel comfortable. So we want people to be able to come as they are and experience Jesus, because Jesus meets people right where they are. Aren't you glad you didn't have to get perfect before you met Jesus? That Jesus came and met you right where you are. Amen? So I believe in a sense in making it casual. But then if you make it so casual and the attitude becomes church is just like any other place, we forget that it's also a sacred space. Right now we're sitting in the sacred assembly. It's what the church is called. The church in the original language is called the ecclesia, and it's a sacred assembly. And right now it's sacred because whenever we come together in the name of Jesus, he himself comes and dwells in the midst of us. So right now you're in a house of healing because Jesus is here. Right now you're in a house of hope. Come on, somebody. Because Jesus is here. Right now you're in a house of restoration because Jesus is here. Right now you're in a house of deliverance because Jesus is here. And I'm telling you, when we come together, it gets powerful. You know, there's a very famous church, probably one of the most famous churches in the world. It's called the Church of the Sepulchre. And the Church of the Sepulchre is in Jerusalem. There are two sites where people say and scholars say that are potential places of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. One of these sites is the Church of the Sepulchre. About half of the body of Christ globally believes that that's the place where Jesus was crucified and where Jesus overcame the grave. And it's a very ornate, very beautiful facility. You can go to it in Jerusalem. There's another place there called the Garden Tomb, where a lot of other people believe that's the site. And people can make cases for either one of those being the site. To be honest, I don't care where he overcame death, hell, and the grave. I'm just thankful that he did overcome death, hell, and the grave. Amen? We know that it's already been overcome. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear the grave. We don't have to fear hell anymore. Somebody say amen to that. Jesus is taking care of that for you. But in this one site, the Church of the Sepulchre, it's an interesting site, because there are 7 or 8 different faith groups. It's one church building. There's one door going into the church. And there are 7 or 8 different faith groups that actually have historical claims and claims on the property of the Church of the Sepulchre. So think about it like this. What if you lived in your house, but you shared it with 7 or 8 different families inside that one house? How many know you can't even get along with your in-laws more than 24 hours, right? In your house. Now you're talking about doing this for eternity with 7 or 8 different groups in one building, Church of the Sepulchre. And since there's only one door, the question is, who locks it at night and who opens it up in the morning? How many know whoever has the keys to the house, come on, has the power, right? If you got the keys, you could leave it open at night, you could lock it up. How many of you have ever had a dispute with your spouse about car keys or house keys? Let me see your hands out there. I don't want to get you divorced this afternoon, but yes, I've had this dispute myself. And so these guys start fighting over property in the Church of the Sepulchre, the 7 or 8 different church groups, different priests. It was like priests gone wild, you know. They start fighting. They're breaking bad because who owns what and who has what. And all of these guys are Christians. All of these guys are in the same building. They're all together, but they're not together. You ever been in a house that's like that? It's like, yeah, we're in the same house, but right now we're not together. Maybe with a coworker, we're around each other, we're here, but we're not together. And these guys were Christians, they're in the same building, they're together, but they're not together, and their fighting becomes so bad that the authorities of Jerusalem, at the time, they stepped in. And here's the answer to their problem. Because you guys can't get along and you can't police yourselves, They took the key to the most holy site in Eastern Christianity. They took it from all of those faith groups, seven or eight faith groups. And you know who they gave the key to the Church of the Sepulchre to? They gave the key to the Church of the Sepulchre to a Muslim family. And there's a Muslim family that now holds the authority to the door, the most holy site in Eastern Christianity. And every morning at 4 a.m., for centuries now, a representative of that Muslim family has come and opened up the door to the Church of the Sepulchre because the church couldn't get together with itself. When I first heard that and saw that in Jerusalem, it blew me away. How many know the only person that should have the keys to the Church of the Sepulchre is a blood-bought, Bible-believing, Holy Spirit-filled, Jesus-following believer? Somebody say amen to that. And I'm looking at that, and it's like, wow, they couldn't get together. The Spirit of God spoke to me and said, unless the church in America gets together and begins to do what it's called to do, I will take the keys of this nation and another group will take it from you. Come on, how many of you know we are better together than we are apart? Come on, how many of y'all want our church to stay together and have a spirit of unity and have a peace and have an agreement, have a power, have a focus, have a flock? Come on, let's really give God a hand clap. You believe we are better together. Somebody say amen. We're better together. You know, I first learned about being with somebody but not being with somebody. I've always ran off at the mouth. This is my only gift, right? If we're building something, I'm no good with my hands. I don't have music, really. I don't sing or play. I got none of those type giftings. This is my only trick. And as a kid, I liked being in drama. I liked plays. I liked public speaking. It always was something I wasn't scared of. Other people were freaked out by it. And I'm like, no, I kind of like it. And I did drama till I got into high school. And then the drama crew just had a different set of values in high school than I did. So I went a different direction, right? But in junior high, there was a very pretty girl in junior high. She was in drama, right? She's a pretty girl. She caught my attention. And they needed somebody to do a duo with this girl. And I'm like, I get to do a duo with her. I'm your guy right here. Pick me, you know. So they put me in this, and we did this duo in drama. And I remember it was a scene out of The War of the Roses. Anybody remember that movie back from the 80s or 90s? I think it had Michael Douglas in it. War of the Roses. And so everywhere we went, we won whenever we first started. And I had a crush on her, and finally, you know, she became my junior high girlfriend, however that works. I probably sent her a letter that said check yes or no, and she checked yes, and we rode on the bus together, right? We sat in the same seat, which was a big deal. Y'all remember those days? We're going to sit on the seat together going to the school activity. And whenever we got there, we'd win. We'd clean up. And then something happened to this woman. I'm sure she had a chemical imbalance or took a shot to the head, but she forgot what a wonderful, beautiful unicorn she was dating at the time, and she dumped me for some guy that didn't shop in the Husky section. Shame on her. That's all I got to say. Praying for her today. And so we're broke up now, right? We've been winning everywhere we go. Now we're together, but we're not together. You know what I'm talking about? We got to show up and go through these motions, but we don't like each other now, right? The thrill was gone. It was a messed up deal. And I got to ride to these events on the bus with her, and then I got to be in this thing with her. And so everywhere we went then, where we'd been together, we'd been winning. Now everywhere we went together, we were losing. And it happened just like this. It turned on a dime. And that's the way life is, right? If you can get in alignment, you can get together. All things are possible. But if you let the devil divide you, I'm telling you, whenever the church lets the devil divide us and the devil split us and the devil scheme and put us in different factions, whenever the devil does that, a house divided against itself cannot stand. See, God did not call us or design us to live divided. God called us and designed us to live united. If we will be together, power will flow in our lives. Somebody say amen to that. Here's a few things I want us to do together. Man, we're in one of the strongest times of the year for soul winning. Come on, we got a home field advantage in America around Christmas because people are saying Jesus' name all the time. Come on, we got Christmas. And I think we ought to look everybody in the eye everywhere we go starting the day after Thanksgiving and say Merry Christmas. Come on, look at your neighbor this morning and just say Merry Christmas. Push it. We got it. Win with it. Don't accept any happy holidays. If they say happy holidays, you look them back and say Merry Christmas. Somebody say amen to that. And so the field is to our advantage right now. Jesus is being talked about in the culture still. So we ought to use this right now. We've got some events coming up. You can invite some people too. And you can be an ambassador of Christ. We can do this together. Here's some things I want us to do together over the next few weeks. Number one, I want us to pray together. Come on, somebody say pray together. James 5:16 says this. This is the NLT, a little different version. I like it. It says this. It says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. I believe whenever we pray together, he already said, I'll do it if you ask in my name. And I believe that all of us are righteous because the blood of Jesus has washed us and cleansed us. And now whenever you begin to pray, you get wonderful results whenever you pray in the name of Jesus. I'm telling you, whenever you pray, heaven stands at attention. Whenever you pray, the word of God goes forth in power. Whenever you pray, you get results because the Bible promises you results. Somebody say this out loud. Say, when I pray, I get wonderful results. Say it again. When I pray, I get wonderful results. I want you to start thinking about who you ought to pray for in the Christmas season that they might get a touch of God. Who's in your family? Who do you work with? Who is there, maybe a friendship somewhere that they desperately need a touch from God? I want you to start praying for them and start believing God to move on their behalf. You know, how many of y'all's life began to change whenever someone got very diligent about praying for you in their life? I'm telling you, my life began to change through, I can see it now just clear as day in my testimony and my history. Whenever people started to pray for me, my life began to change. I think whenever you pray for people, you can't make a decision for Jesus for them. How many know everybody's gonna do what they're gonna do? They have free will. How many of y'all would like to have a remote control over some of your family members? You know, where you can drive them just like a little remote control car. But God does not give us that. But I believe what we can do when we pray for them is we create opportunities for them to come by or connect to the grace of God. I believe you can pray the right people in their path. I believe you can pray conviction on somebody else's life. I believe you can pray a blinder to fall off of their eyes where they can see the truth of the gospel. And I remember way back in the day, my mother, she prayed for me every day. Come on, it's hard to win a war in the flesh against a praying mother or a praying grandmother. And I want to take a moment and thank all the praying mamas and praying grandmamas. Let's give them all a hand clap for praying the grace and the mercy of God. Come on, thank you, Grandma. Thank you, Mom, for praying for us. My mother used to pray for me every day, and she put Christian literature in my room and asked me to read it. And I'm like, I was back from college for a little while, and I'm like, Mom, I'm not reading your stuff. Quit putting your books in my room. They'd be in there, and she'd pray, and my brother gotten born again, and him and his wife would come in, and they would anoint my room with oil, believe God that God was gonna touch me and move in my life. And my grandmother prayed for me. There were multiple people praying for me. Remember whenever I was the wildest in my life, I was the furthest from God, my brother went and talked to my grandmother, said, man, Brian's kind of running off the rails here. And grandmother said, don't worry about Brian. I prayed for him. God's going to save him, and he's going to be a preacher. And you know what happened? Within a month of her saying that, God had saved me, and I got called into the ministry to become a preacher. Come on, that's the power of prayer in your life. I was impacted. This is the kind of thing you can create for your loved ones and your family members. Remember years ago, I've told this story. If you've been here a while, you've heard it, but it's just such a strong example how the power of prayer. You start praying for people, God will start using you. And I was real wild kid, and I got up in a city on the East Coast there, and I was out partying with some people, and got lost in the city. And it was late at night, before we had cell phones and stuff, and I was out of my mind, just spun out, been on drugs for a while, and really, really drank too much. And I didn't know where I was, and it was raining on me. And I have a real spotty memory of that night. And all of a sudden, I'm walking down the side of the road. I'm lost, figuring out where I'm going. And this car with these nice-looking people pull up right by me. And they say, man, you look like you're in trouble. Can we help you, give you a ride? And all I can remember saying to them is, you're not going to try to steal my kidneys, are you? Because I'd watched like some kind of episode about that on television. And they said, no, we don't want your kidneys. And I said, yeah, I'll take a ride then, you know. And they took me and they got me where I was going that night. The next day, I woke up and my sister-in-law called the place I was staying. And I picked up the phone. She said, Brian, are you all right? And I said, yeah, I'm all right. Why do you ask? She said, well, last night I had a dream. The Lord woke me up with a dream. And in my dream, you were in a big city. You were drunk. You were lost. You were wandering around the street and it was raining on you. God woke me up and told me to pray for you. So I've been up all night praying for your safety. Whenever she told me that, it just blew me away. That the Spirit of God would care enough about me to wake somebody up to pray for me, to communicate about me, and to pray for my safety. Now, I'm telling you, finding out about their prayers, I didn't turn my life around that day, but it began to put a crack in the hardness of my heart. Come on, prayer works. And I'm telling you, if we'll pray together for people, if we'll hook our faith and believe God, I'm telling you, you can see the hardest cases in your family and in your life bow their knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You can be an ambassador of God through prayer. Come on, we ought to pray together. Somebody give God a hand clap if you think we ought to be a church that prays together. Pray together for our Christmas outreaches. Pray together for our Christmas Eve service. Pray together for our glow. Let's pray together. Let me ask you something. How many of y'all will pray with me for the next couple of weeks that these things are a success? Let me see your hands right now. We're getting a shot of you right now. We got you digitized with a camera. Come on, you're locked in. You're praying. Look at your neighbor and say, pray with them. Tell them that. Hey, second thing we can do together is we can invite together. Invest and invite. If you got some cards around you right now, I want you to pick those cards up. Get a couple of cards in your hand. Come on, faith is an action thing. Faith isn't just show up and listen. Faith is put it in gear and do something with it. If you'll start doing something with your faith will grow. Your success will grow. If you just show up and listen, you'll be right where you are for the rest of your life. And here's why we make these cards and here's why we do these events. We do these things to make it easy for you to invite somebody to the house of God. We do it to make it easy for you to invite somebody because the stats show that 80% of America that get born again, they get born again because somebody invites them to a church service. They show up to the church service, and in the church service, they hear the gospel preached, and they respond to the gospel, and they get their life changed. Let me poll the crowd. How many of you heard the gospel and had your life changed or the Spirit of God touched you like that in a church service? Let me see your hands out there in a church service. A lot of people. That's the way it works. So what you need to learn to do is you need to invite somebody to come and to meet Jesus. You know, the Bible talks about Simon Peter's brother, Andrew. Now, I'm out of time, but you can look it up later. It's in John chapter 1. Andrew encounters Christ. He sees Christ. He meets Christ. He comes into Christ's presence, and he's so blown away by what Jesus does. The Bible says that Andrew goes and gets Simon Peter. He goes and gets who would become the Apostle Peter, and he brings him to Jesus. I think about this. What would have happened if Andrew would have met Jesus but kept him to himself after that? If he didn't go and get Peter and share Jesus with Simon Peter, what would happen? We're talking about the guy that led the early church after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We're talking about a guy that wrote many books in the New Testament. We're talking about a guy that jumped up on the day of Pentecost and preached Christ with power, and 3,000 people got saved. How many of y'all think it was important that somebody invited Peter to meet Jesus? Now, I'm telling you, there's some people out there, Simon Peter's out there, that are waiting on somebody like you to invite them to meet Jesus. And the culture's trained us, and they're trying to teach us, the world's trained us, that nobody wants to hear about Christ. Nobody wants to hear about your church. Nobody wants to hear about the things of God. But I'm telling you that that's the biggest lie from the pit of hell that's ever been told. Because there's a honing device on the inside of every man and woman that's trying to bring them to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The devil says you're not supposed to talk about it. The PC world says you're not supposed to talk about it. But I'm telling you, the Bible says we're supposed to talk about it everywhere we go. We're the people that bring somebody else to Jesus. And if it's not us, who's it going to be? If it's not now, when is it going to happen? Come on, we're the people that invest and invite. And so I want you to take a couple of those cards there, and I want you to look at them right now. Just look at them. And think about, who would God have me put the one in my left hand? Whose hand should I put it in? The one in my right hand, whose hand should I put it in? Let the Spirit of God lead you. Ask God, who do I give these cards to? And I'll tell you what, if God doesn't tell you exactly who to give them to, just give them to somebody, right? Just do something, lest you do nothing. But I want you to think about it. Who do I give these cards to? These cards are made up to invite somebody. Listen, next week we have the Cincinnati Bengals chaplain, NFL chaplain, is going to be here preaching. Something, if you know anybody that likes sports or into football, anything like that, invite guys out next week. They're going to like it. This guy's a preaching machine. His name's Lamoris Crawford. He'll be here speaking. I'm telling you, he's a powerhouse. It's going to be awesome. And so you ought to invite somebody to that. Bring guys out. Tell Lamoris is going to bring the Word of God. It's going to be powerful. And, you know, he works with the Bengals, and the message he's going to be preaching is overcoming defeat. Just kidding. Y'all aren't following me. Is anybody listening to me out there? All right. Don't tell him I said that. I think that's funny. Maybe you don't, but I think it is. Here's the deal. You got to learn to invite somebody. And I tell this story. Sometimes it's a little awkward to invite somebody. Spirit of God will lead me towards people. And a lot of times I don't even know what I'm supposed to do when I get there. Right? People think the preacher's got it all figured out because I do this for a living. And so angels are always whispering in my ear and I know what to do. That's not true. But here's kind of the way I feel led at times to witness to people or talk to somebody, or sometime I might have a word for them. They kind of stick out in the crowd to me. You know what I mean? I'll see them and it's like I'm drawn to them and I don't know why. But if they keep coming back, you know, I try to take my attention somewhere else, but I keep being focused to this person. Typically, I know it's the Spirit of God wanting me to do something. And so I'll walk over. And a lot of times whenever I walk over by faith, if God wants me to move in one of the gifts of the Spirit, when I'm walking over is when I hear what I'm supposed to say. I don't have a clue what I'm supposed to say till I start walking by faith. And then I start walking over sometimes and God doesn't tell me anything. So I just kind of stagger through it like a drunk whenever I get there, right? And I figure it out as I go. And I'll be like, hey, I just look for cues. And I ask them about themselves. I look for something to pray for, or I invite them to church. Now, I'm telling you, whenever you invite somebody to church, I believe you open up the power of God to begin to move in their life supernaturally. You know, Briley and I, my oldest daughter, we were going through the McDonald's over here. I was supersizing myself once upon a time, and I was going through the McDonald's, and I had some of these cards, and Briley's in the back. This has probably been 6-7 years ago. She's pretty little. And she says, Dad, we're coming up to the next window up there. I want you to invite the person working in the window to come to church. And I'm like, man, I didn't really want to do it because it felt awkward, right? I didn't know that I wanted to. And but I'm like, my daughter's back here. Come on, I gotta do this. The pressure's on now. Briley's very persuasive. She's little but very persuasive. And so I pull up there and I say, hey, I got this invite card. I pastor the church right over here. And I said, my daughter, Briley in the back, wanted me to invite you to church. And the person thanked me and they took the card. And we start pulling off. And Briley looks up at me and says, Dad, you did real good back there, all right? You did a great job. And there's another window coming. But what I want you to do this time is not tell them that I've invited you to church. I want you to tell them that you've invited them to church on the next window. She put the pressure on me. So I pull up and I invite them to church. Listen, that card is there. So even if you're shy, you don't like approaching people, you can run up, put a hoodie on, cover your face, run up in the darkness, hand them the card, and then sprint off. Make sure they see your hand so they don't think you're attacking them, okay? Do that. Look at your neighbor and tell them you can invite. Just tell them that. You can invite. Tell them that. See, I believe whenever you pray, whenever you invite, stuff starts happening in people's lives. One of the third things I really believe we're supposed to do as a church right now, come on, we're doing something together. Everybody say together. If we don't do it together, it never bears fruit as a church. But whenever we all get on board on something, things start happening. It's the way it works. I had a dream a couple of weeks ago, and in my dream, I was leading an army. You know, I don't have a lot of dreams. I have a dream a couple times a year now that's from the Lord. And in my dream, I was leading an army. I was commanding an army. It's kind of a crazy dream. No military experience or anything like that, but maybe I watch a lot of war movies. I don't know if that's where it got teed up. But I'm leading this army, and I'm commanding the army. And all these people, their lives are kind of hanging in the balance on my command. And I'm kind of freaked out about it in the dream. And all of a sudden, I heard another voice that was commanding me as I commanded the army. And I realized it wasn't my command then, it was his. And I couldn't see him, I couldn't feel where he was, but I could hear him. And it was God speaking to me in the dream. God told me to do this. He said, here's what I want you to do in this battle. He said, I want you to take the praise and the worship people, and I want you to put them out front in the battle for people, in the battle for souls. What God was showing me is, I don't know whether you know it or not, but the whole world is in a war right now in the spirit for the souls of humanity. Come on, somebody say amen. People's souls, they hang in the balance. God spoke to me and he said, I want you to put the praise and worship people out front. Now, I knew it was out of a story of the Old Testament. The Old Testament, there's a king of Israel. He's going up against a battle that he could not win. And he goes to inquire of the Lord, what do we do to win this battle? And God spoke to the king of Israel, and he said, I want you to put the praise and worship people out front in the battle. And the praise and worship people, the people that started worshiping God. You know, whenever we worship God in here, it's not just to be a show, and it's not just to have good music, and it's not just to do all that. Come on, whenever we worship God because our God is worthy of all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of more than enough. He's the God that saved us and redeemed us. Come on, how many of y'all think he's worthy of our praise and our worship? If it had not been for him, where in the world would we be? And so this king puts the praise and worship people out front. And as they begin to worship God, the power of God goes before them and it confuses their enemy. The people they're going out to war with, they begin to kill each other before the army of Israel ever even gets there. So the nation of Israel wins the war without shedding one drop of blood. They win the war through their worship. I believe this. I believe that wars are won not on the battlefield a lot of times. The wars are won in advance by faith with your worship. Come on, somebody. And I want us to begin to worship the Lord. We're going to worship the Lord. We're going to praise God and we're going to worship him in advance that the battle's going to be won and that people are going to get born again. Come on. We're not just worshiping to take territory, ground. We're worshiping to take back the souls of men and women from the camp of the enemy. Come on, somebody. Why don't you do this? Why don't you stand up on your feet, begin to give the Lord the highest praise? Somebody ought to clap their hands. Somebody ought to shout out loud. Come on. We ought to be a people of worship. Somebody ought to lift up hands. We ought to get ready to worship God. Worship him.